that you look after us and pursue us, and you want good for us, God. And I just thank you for these sweet folks who have come out this morning in the cold to sing songs and open your word together and learn from you. And God, that's what we ask you right now, as we open your book, that you would teach us. We thank you so much for the service this far, and just pray, God, that you would finish this morning out for your glory, for our good, and for the praise of your mighty name. Amen. So today is the final Sunday of the Advent season, where we light our last candle. It's the candle for love. Now, before we get started, I need to ask y'all a question. It's an important question. And the way you answer this question will determine the direction of this message, okay? Do y'all like movies? You do? That's good. That's good. Okay. Do you like different kinds of movies? Or is it just shoot 'em ups? Or is it just chick flicks? I mean, are you branch out in the movies that you enjoy? Because most of the couples I know, whether they're married or they're, I don't know, pre-married, they don't really like the same kinds of movies. But there are some movies they'll watch together because there are parts of that movie that each of them enjoy. I give an example. Lori and I went and saw Twisters back in the summer. Now, why'd we agree on that one? Well, it's real easy. For a lot of guys, watching crazy folks chasing tornadoes around Oklahoma is very entertaining. And for a lot of ladies, watching Glenn Powell is very entertaining. So you see, different reasons, same movie. It works out like that sometimes. But where Lori and I really tend to disagree is on romance movies. As a general rule, I do not like romance movies, simply because it's always the same movie. They have different actors, different locations, same movie. But occasionally, a romance movie will come along that rises above the rest and makes you love it whether you want to or not. And one of those movies was The Notebook. Y'all remember The Notebook? As a film, The Notebook was fantastic. I cried at the end, I'm not going to lie. But as great a movie as it was really good at showing us just how damaged and flawed our idea of love is. In the movie, Allie, y'all remember Allie, she gets engaged to a man named Lon Hammond. Y'all remember Lon? Lon was everything a daddy wants for his daughter. I've got two of them, trust me. He is everything a daddy wants for his daughter. He was kind, he was humble, but in no way was he weak. He was actually a war hero. He came from a good family, he was loving, he protected Allie, he provided for her, he cherished this woman. And what did she do? She goes back to her hometown and hooks up with a dude she dated in high school. She stays at his home in his bed for a week, and her fiance, the great Lon Hammond, God bless him, he finds out, he forgives her and asks her to come back home. That's how much he loves her. That's how much he loves her. But what does she do? Y'all know what that heifer did. Y'all saw it. Lon deserved better, y'all. He really did. But Allie just had to follow her heart. And the fact that as a culture, we hold that up as an example of what true love looks like just goes to show us how right the Bible is when it says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand them? In other words, how can we ever trust our hearts to know what love is? We can't. We can't. Love cannot begin in here. It cannot be defined by our human wisdom. To know what love is, or better yet, who love is, we need to seek the wisdom that's found in our sacred text, and that wisdom says that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 says that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love is not God, okay? But God is love. So love isn't just what God does, it's what He is. And when we look at verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So God's love was made manifest. In other words, it was made visible. We could see it. Now, where was it made visible? It was made visible among us. How is it made visible among us? By God sending His Son into the world so that through Him we can learn what love really is. Because God wants us to experience love at its highest level. He doesn't want us settling for this lesser love that the world tells us we want. And y'all, that doesn't mean that people who are far from God don't experience love at all or can't have a great life, because I don't believe that. I think they absolutely can. But their experience and their enjoyment of life is capped. There's a ceiling they keep hitting because their understanding of love and of life's good things never finds fulfillment in the giver of those good things. I can sit down with a lost person at Dos Palmas. We can both order the same thing, the almighty brisket chimichanga. We can both delight in its yumminess, but a lost person's enjoyment of a good meal will terminate on that good meal. Whereas a believer's enjoyment of a good meal will roll up and terminate on the giver of that good meal. Does that make sense? There's a gratitude factor built into that. Our enjoyment terminates on the giver of the good meal. Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? It's sent down from heaven by the Father of lights. And the most good and most perfect gift was the love of God made visible among us in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our most perfect and good gift is a person. It's a person. He was born for us to a very scared yet incredibly brave teenage girl. Y'all, God's love isn't some abstract philosophy. It's not written on some old relic far away. His love is among us because He is among us. He is among us. For us to properly understand love, we have to start there. We cannot start with us. No matter how good that movie was, it has to start with Him. But our understanding of love must also end where it began. Verse 10 of 1 John 4 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So our understanding of love begins with Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem on that first Christmas morning, and it ends with Jesus, who died on a cross to become the propitiation for our sins. He died for our sins, because Jesus had no sin of His own. So that need for propitiation was ours. It was not His. Now you might be thinking, Mike, that sounds great, but what the heck is propitiation? I know, it sounds like a hair loss drug, doesn't it? But listen how the NIV translates verse 10 of 1 John 4. It says, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Does that make better sense? You might be thinking, well, I just didn't lead with that one. Well, this might sound like I'm being a stuck-up Bible nerd. At least I hope it does. But the NIV translation, while not wrong, is not totally right. Let me explain that. God certainly did send His Son as an atoning sacrifice, okay? That's what happened. But by using the word propitiation, the translators are telling the reader what the result of Jesus' atoning sacrifice was. And that result is that God's wrath has been satisfied. It's been propitiated. Sure, it's a clunky and strange word, but it's the right word. Because our friend John isn't trying to convince lost people to believe in Jesus. He wrote this letter that we call 1 John to believers. These people are already trying to follow Jesus. He's trying to encourage them. He's reminding them that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He reconciled God and man. He brought heaven and earth together again. And he came to earth to make the love of God visible among us, to make it manifest. And many years later on that cross, not only did Jesus offer payment for our sins, but the Father accepted his payment and he marked our sin debt paid in full. That's propitiation. So how are we supposed to live in light of all that? Well, John answers that question too in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There's a famous story where Jesus is asked, out of all the commands in the Bible, which one is the most important command? And Jesus' initial response was to quote from an old Hebrew prayer called the Shema. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. But then Jesus follows that up with another Old Testament scripture from Leviticus 19. Which says we're supposed to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. So you're supposed to love yourself, okay? It doesn't benefit your neighbor to love them like you love yourself if you do not love yourself. But that's a different message for another day. But because of what Jesus says, that we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, we might be tempted to ask if one of those commands is more important than the other. But I think to ask that question means we don't get Jesus' point. The two commands cannot be separated. If we have genuine affection for God, then by default, we're going to have genuine affection for other people. And we best express our love for God by sharing His love with other people. But Mike, I don't like other people. I feel you, homie. I feel you. But Jesus isn't asking us to like them, is he? He's telling us to love them, to want good for them, to seek their well-being. You see, that's what's behind all of this. Verse 12 of 1 John 4 tells us that if we love one another, okay, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. For Jesus, love is not a feeling that happens to you. It's something we express through words and deeds. It's not that you like spending time with people, because who likes doing that? It's that you seek the well-being of others without expecting anything in return. Their benefit, their growth, their good is our reward. That's all that we need. And by loving other people, especially those folks that are hard to love, we're demonstrating that our love for Jesus is genuine. Now, does that mean we get it right all the time? No. No. But y'all, if we're not trying to love people the way Jesus loves them, we're never going to love people the way Jesus loves them. Verse 20 of 1 John 4 tells us that if anybody says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar, because Jesus' two commands cannot be separated. Our love for him is expressed through our love for each other. So in these last few days leading up to Christmas morning, I want us to think about something. To think about how the God of the universe, he wanted to make himself known to us. And the way he chose to do that was not displaying his power that we couldn't really comprehend, not displaying his majesty for everyone to see. He did that by showing us his love. Think about that. That's how he chose to display himself to us. Not with his power, not with his might, with his love. He didn't send a prophet to tell us about his love. He sent his son, to show us his love, to make it manifest among us. And we all know Jesus didn't arrive on the scene in some extravagant, glorious way. He didn't just step into the world with all this fanfare behind him. He was born the way we are born. He was born to plain, ordinary parents in a plain, ordinary place. So that through him, you and I could have life. Our understanding of love and our standard of it is Jesus. Has to be. Anything else, and we are robbing ourselves of the fullness of life and the fullness of love that God wants us to have. So when we think about love, it shouldn't be this self-serving, follow your heart type of love that the world wants us to see. Instead, we should see the love of God that was made manifest among us. It's this love that shows us how to love God and how to love each other. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God and you chose to reveal yourself to us through your perfect and pure love. You could have demanded obedience, but instead you ask for it. And you show us why you are deserving of it. Lord, I thank you for this time of year where we kind of, hopefully we can kind of step back, remember, think about the birth of Messiah. And that means so many things, God, that we'll never get our heads around. But one thing we can know for certain is that you made your love manifest among us. And you did that by sending your Son into the world so that through him we may have life. Thank you so much, Father. I pray this morning as we sing this last song that we would sing out to you, that our worship will roll up into praise of you, because Holy Father, that is what you deserve. Thank you for loving us. We cannot love until you love us first. And God, we thank you so much for the way you love us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who makes all things possible. And it is in his most beautiful name we pray together. Amen.